Well, congregation, we've been going through the book of 1 John. We are now in 1 John chapter 5, so if you could turn with me as we deal with the first three verses of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Our subject today in the sermon is born of God. So 1 John chapter 5, we read from God's inspired word, his divine word, inerrant word. By inerrant, we mean that there's no mistakes or errors in Scripture. That God, out of his mercy, has revealed himself in two ways, specifically in creation, but that's limited due to our own depravity. But he has also revealed himself through the Scriptures. And we call that revelation. He has revealed himself in the Scriptures in a redemptive way to redeem man, to bring the gospel truth through types and figures in the Old Testament, through historical accounts in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament in the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. And through his the power of his resurrection, the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church. He gives us eyes to see what the average man cannot see, which is the beauty of Christ. And to go to him and to flee to him in true faith and rest in him. And we've been going through the first letter here of John. And the first part of, we've learned that there are certain marks of a true Christian. And we shouldn't be afraid of those marks. But believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And now he's in the portion of the end of his book here, or the end of his letter, to excite us, to motivate us in the truth of the gospel. And we all need motivation. We all need to motivate one another. Not just simply in hearing the gospel message, but in encouragement of one another. And John's doing that. John, in these first three verses, gives us some of the fundamental truths to motivate us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, to be separate from the world, and to display the glory of God in our lives. So the first three verses of chapter 5, here is the reading of God's word. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts together. Congregation, we've learned in our last sermon that the greatest and highest form of God's love is found in its universal application, our fatherhood of God, in the purpose to save. While the Scriptures teach that there is a universal love of God, some call it benevolence, some call it common grace, the highest expression, the greatest expression of God's love is in the gift of his Son to save a particular people and confirm them, and them alone, in his Son. The fatherhood of God we recognize in Scripture. But that fatherhood of God does not apply when it comes down to redemption. Redemption comes through Jesus Christ to his people alone. There's a special kind of love that God has for his own. A distinguishing love that he has for his elect people. For the elect of God, God's love, his special electing love was never indifferent or complacent because it is grounded upon his eternal decree to save. God has loved his people from eternity to eternity with a distinguishing love that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord, secured by the redeeming work of the Savior. That's motivation. That God's love is not arbitrary. That God's love for his people have been from eternity to eternity. And it's been secured. That is God's love for his own by the redeeming work of the Savior. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful love that we have from God. John put it this way in chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. In these beautiful words, we are reminded that God's love cannot be found in any merit of ourselves, but in God's sovereign choice or his good pleasure. This is our assurance of God's eternal fatherly care for us. What a comfort it is to know. What a motivation it is to experience God's fatherly care, his eternal love, and alertness with regard to all of our needs. If he has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, then how much more will he give us all things? In our passage today, we are reminded of some of the fundamental or primary truths of the gospel message in order to motivate us to experience the glory of God in our lives. In this section of the letter, John is attempting to motivate his people and us today about some of the fundamentals in order that our faith would be grounded in God and not in man. Lord willing, we'll look at verses 1 through 3 with the subject, essentials of being born of God. Our three sermon points are: first, regeneration; second, believe; and third, or lastly, obedience. Well, the first essential is the necessity of regeneration. Regeneration is that sovereign work of God whereby spiritual life comes to the elect person who was spiritually dead, but now by the Spirit is given the divine nature and divine life. John's words in verse 1, especially the last phrase, he writes, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." That's a difficult verse, isn't it? It almost sounds like a tongue twister of sorts. Well, John is particular in the original Greek with regard to emphasis. It would be better to translate the words "who is begotten of him" with the words "has been born of God." That's a bit more simpler in understanding. Has been born of God. The reason rests in the fact that true saving faith, trust or belief, being the fruit of election, comes after we're born again. The chronology is important. And John is particular in his chronology. The spiritually dead heart is changed in the new birth, which gives the heart the ability to believe or rest upon Christ and receive all of his benefits solely by the instrument of faith. Regeneration must occur first, and then comes saving faith. That's important. It's very important to get that right. And that's why the perfect tense is important to translate it properly, which the New King James does not do well. Matter of fact, the King James doesn't do as well either. And so it's better to translate it just simply with the words "has been," past tense, "born of God." Whatever has happened in the past, being born again, regenerate, has its fruits, which is saving faith. But what does it mean to be born again or regenerated or converted? Sometimes all those three terms are used together. They're a bit different when you study it in theology, but in the scriptures, at times, there sometimes is an overlap between those words, being born again or born from above, or regeneration, or being converted. Well, we consider the following. What do we mean by those terms? Well, first, just like there is the necessity of a physical birth, which includes from conception to growth, so there is a necessity to be born of the Spirit into God's heavenly kingdom or family. Now, John 3:3 is the popular verse for that. Jesus said that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word see there really means experience it in all of its fullness and greatness. Unless a man is born again. The word to be born again, anathen, means be born from above. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you've been born here physically on the earth, and we recognize that. You're sitting in front of me, but you need the new birth. Which is born of the Spirit of God. The necessity of a spiritual birth is predicated on the fact that man is naturally dead. He's spiritually dead. And Jesus had said that to Nicodemus in John 3, chapter 6, or verse 6. In Ephesians 2, 1, we're reminded that we are born spiritually dead. As Romans 8 teaches us, that the natural man hates, disdains, and rejects the things of God. The natural man has no desire for the things of God. Think of that for a moment. He has no desire. You could preach to a dead man all day long, and he'll remain dead unless God opens his heart. Therefore, those who do not receive a spiritual transformation from death to life is not only condemned already, John 3, verse 18, but ultimately will suffer the second death in eternal lake of fire. Well, secondly, regeneration. Just like the will of man is passive in his physical birth, so the will is passive in spiritual birth, as Jesus described in Nicodemus in John 3, 8, and were described also in Ephesians chapter 2. The will of man is passive in his physical birth. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose to be born in Pennsylvania or in the United States. Your will was passive to that. The will is passive in physical birth, so the will is passive in spiritual birth. Although we often make distinctions between such things as effectual calling and justification and sanctification and glorification, the scripture does not always utilize these distinctions, but looks at salvation as a whole act of God itself, like in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. The point is, to whom Christ has been given in justification, he also has been given in sanctification and glorification. When Christ is given to regenerate the heart, to make the person right legally before God, those to whom are justified are also sanctified and then glorified. It's all the work of God. Man's will is passive. We'll talk a little more later about where it is not passive, but very much active. But in regeneration, the will of man is passive. It's effectually drawn to him. Third, regeneration is also objective with regard to Christ's suffering and with regard to his death. Our Lord Jesus is exclusively our Redeemer and Savior. That's an objective truth. Because he gave himself for us, as Titus 2:14 says, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity into himself as a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The person who receives Christ, our Lord, receives all he has merited on that person's behalf. Of this, all those who are saved are co-heirs of eternal salvation by adoption, Romans chapter 8, and are seated with Christ in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 2. If this be true, and truly it is, if regeneration or the new birth is so essential for both young and old, that without it, no salvation is expected, then how great everyone ought to be concerned that he or she is born again, or born from above, or born of God. What a serious truth. We are compelled to ask ourselves, am I born again? Is Jesus my Lord and Savior? My only comfort in life and death, in body and soul, is Jesus your glory? This prized doctrine of regeneration, congregation, has been reduced to nothing more than a human decision to raise one's hand, walk the aisle, pray the sinner's prayer. By the way, that's called easy believism or decisional regeneration. Scriptures don't teach that. As a result, many have been misled or deceived to believe that they've been born of God, even though their thoughts, words, and deeds are a contradiction to the nature and the will of God. There is no greater importance than this fact. You must be born again. You must. That word must, is an intensive in the Greek. It says, this is ordained in heaven for every one of you. There's no way around it. You must be born again. If you think you can come in through the back door of heaven, it ain't going to happen. If you think that a mere decision, walking down the aisle and holding your hands and doing all the rest of this stuff, is called regeneration, you're sadly mistaken. And those preachers that preach that doctrine will be judged for it. Well, second, though, the second fundamental truth is to believe or receive the gospel. While our will is passive in regeneration, our will is very active in believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The act of believing is personal. It's experiential. And its action is the action of the will. Yes, effectually drawn by the Holy Spirit. But that effectually drawing of the Holy Spirit is to personally receive Christ and all of his benefits. Now the will is active. The faith that is required, the believing that is required. John wrote, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is a call to action. It is here in these words we note that faith, or the act of believing, is a fruit or consequence of the new birth. In other words, because a spiritually dead man cannot believe, so there needs to be new life breathed into his soul by the Holy Spirit in order for there to be spiritual life. It's important to understand that the faith that's required in the Scriptures, which is a gift of God, which is a fruit of election, is your faith. Not God's faith. Not my parents' faith. Not the guy down here. Not the catechism. Not John Calvin. Not me. Not anything. It's your faith. You must believe. And we say to you, as Paul says, as ambassadors of Christ, we beg you to believe. Someone may say, I don't know if I'm one of the elect, though. Good question. That's a good one. I like that. Well, let's settle it right now. Believe. Do you believe? Then you're one of the elect. We can settle it right now. No mystery to it at all. Well, we must ask ourselves, what is faith or saving faith? What does it look like? And faith in who or what? For John, true and genuine faith is centered upon our Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. He'll write in verse 5, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, John's saying that outside of Christ, outside of the Anointed One, outside of the Holy One of Israel, outside of who Jesus says that he is, there is no salvation. Now you say, that's discrimination. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. Jesus is a discriminator. John's a discriminator. Actually, every believer is a discriminator. About what? About the fact that salvation is exclusively in Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ. You confess Him with your mouth. You believe that He is the eternal Son of God. That's discrimination. Because what about the Muslim? What about the Hindu? What are we going to do with all these other people? That's the reason why we believe in the gospel. That's why we believe in missionary work. That's why we believe in preaching the truth of the gospel. John is not afraid to discriminate. In other words, a person who is born again or regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit confesses that Jesus is not a mere created being or angel or any other guru in the pantheon of the pagan gods of this world, but the eternal Son of God, creator of heaven and earth, sovereign ruler over all. Jesus is Yahweh manifested in the flesh. That's who he is. And if you don't like that, that's another issue. But it's not what John says. John says Jesus is the eternal Son of God, Yahweh manifested in the flesh. And when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, or a Mormon comes to your door with their heretical, damnable doctrine, you need to stand up for the truth. That's what John is saying. See, when you're born again, Jesus is everything. He is to be worshipped. Yes, our faith, if it be a true faith, must be exclusively in Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Deliverer, the Son of Righteousness. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 86. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. There's your discriminating factor again. Not Jesus offered in culture. You see, the Jesus of culture loves everybody, and everybody's going to heaven, and everything is all cool. Jesus sells. Jesus sells coffee mugs. Jesus sells t-shirts. Jesus sells. It's good. Good economics. For John, for you and I, Jesus is not a commodity. He's our Lord and Savior. He's the creator of all things. He is our Elohim and our Yahweh. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. You can't go to the neighborhood store and say, I'd like to have $5 worth of faith. It doesn't come that way. It comes to us as a gift of the sovereign grace of God, in which we rest in and receive. Augustine, as I quoted to someone this week, Augustine said so well that God cannot save me apart from my will. That's true. God effectually draws our will to see the lovely and the glories of Jesus Christ, and we're there to receive him. Faith then is resting, receiving, and believing. Jesus alone is my justification, my sanctification, and glorification. So then the primary object of faith is the person of Christ. And then secondary, all of his benefits. Isn't that the truth? Think of those words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, yes, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law of merit, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Man, what a beautiful phrase. That's a man who's been transformed. Remember, Paul was a competitor about everything. It just seemed he competed. He was in competition all the time. He must have sat at the meal and said, I can eat more bread than you can. I mean, that's just the way he was. He was a competitor. Everything was based on merit. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was first in his class. He was a valedictorian. He knew the Babylonian Talmud from beginning to end. And then God sanctified his heart. And he says, all that stuff is dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord. It's experiential. It's personal. Come to Christ. Come today. Believe in him. Rest in him. So a person who's born again rests or takes hold of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by faith alone, that he died on the cross for me, a penal substitute for my sins, bearing the wrath of God that my sins deserved. That the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ defeats all the enemies of sin, death, and grants me eternal life and all the benefits of adoption. So then saving faith always has a twofold force to it. Its content, its subject is Christ. And the second is conviction, where one truly and completely puts their trust in Jesus Christ. One without the other is not saving faith. Saving faith has twofold force: content, which is Christ, and then conviction, to trust in Jesus alone. You see what John's doing? He's trying to make sure that, he's trying to motivate the people and saying, you are a billboard for the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And that's an assurance. That's our joy. That's our comfort. That's our motivation. Christ saved me. For what? To give glory to Him. To come to that saving knowledge of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, who suffered and died for me. Do you know that truth in your heart? Believe. Believe in Jesus. Well, third, though, there is obedience. The fundamental truth about regeneration, lastly, is obedience or submission, faith and repentance to the Word of God. Obedience, not as a slave, but as a mark of love to the Savior out of gratitude and duty. Loving obedience is a critical effect of the new birth. And oh, how that is not preached from the pulpits today. Are you submissive to the Word of God? Are you submissive in worship? When your church meets, is it submissive worship? Is your life submissive to the Word of God? This loving obedience is important. This living faith, being the fruit of election and a gift from God, transforms our character by the power of the Holy Spirit because it is an obedient faith. The gospel is not only about what Christ has done for me, but it's also about what He's doing in me through the power of the Spirit and the Word. Where is the obedience preached from the pulpits today? God's not fooled by the words that come out of people's mouths. He's not fooled by the music that you love or things of that sort. Are you obedient to the Word of God and to His commandments? Listen to John's words in verses 2 through 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. What a verse. Boy, does that convict me. Does it to you? Do you go to a church? Do you worship God in the way that He has commanded? Or is it filled with entertainment? Notice that the effects of the new birth show or display themselves in new virtues and affections. These new virtues or affections mold our character in accordance with the love or faith towards the Lord God and are centered around His commandments. Don't tell me you love God and then disobey His commandments. Blatantly, out front. Notice that the plural word commandments is given, which usually is a reference not to the law in general, the Torah, but of the Ten Commandments. The believer loves the law of God, the Ten Commandments, because it is written not on cold granite tablets of stone, but is written on the heart by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:3. I just don't get it when people tell me that they're not under the commandments of God. The Ten Commandments have nothing to do with the church today. They don't? Well, that's the reason why we have the worship services that we have. That's the reason why we have the problem in our families and in our young people. That's the reason for the promise of so much in our culture. No one cares. Or I shouldn't say that. There's a pervading culture that could care less about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. I'm constantly reminded of that. In my own life and in others. I'm constantly reminded of that when I wake up in the morning. And there's a pile of dog crap sitting on my lawn. I don't have a dog. That person didn't care. They just leave it there. Or the way in which people talk to one another. Or write on this social media nonsense that's going on. It's going to destroy our culture. Everybody now has a pulpit. It's called social media. And you can write what you want and say what you want and get away with it. Isn't it great? It is. It's destroying our families, destroying our young people. It's destructive. Now, there are some good points to social media. Believe me, there really are. We need to be careful how we use it. The effects of the new birth show and display themselves in new virtues and affections. I love to go to church. I love to be with the people of God. I love to live according to God's commandments, even partially. I love the scriptures. I love theology. I love to study. I love that. Where in the world did that come from? That's the evidence of the new life. In the new life of the Christian, born from above, regenerate, there's a desire or a love to obey God's commands. There's an honest affection and virtue to obey the Lord. If that's not true of you, then you're not born again. That's what John would say. That's what the scriptures say. You're a thief. Because you make it look like you're one of God's own and yet you hate his word? And yes, we understand we're not perfect. We understand we're still sinners in word and deed. We understand that. I remember whenever I have some type of marriage counseling, the first words out of the people's mouths is, you know, we're not perfect. And the first thing I usually say is, okay, let's get this out. Let's confess to each other. I'm going to confess to you. You confess to me. We're not perfect. Can we get this out of the way? And the reason is, nobody believes they're perfect. I'm not assuming that you're perfect. There's nothing here that says you're perfect. It's the same thing here with 1 John. John's not talking about obeying the commandments perfectly. He understands that we're weak. We're still sinners in word and deed. He's talking about a longing, a deep affection to obey God's eternal word of life. I was reading a doctoral statement a little while ago about a church. A given church had a doctoral statement. And in that doctoral statement, they were talking about the spiritual life. And they said that every Christian ought to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I said to the individual that is inappropriate language. And that language should be totally taken out of that creed. What do you mean, ought to? What does that mean, ought to? What is there, a decision here? There's an option? You don't have to live holy? You don't can disregard? Where's the option? Every believer ought to live a life that's holy before the Lord. You've got to be kidding me. Where in the world does that come from? It comes from a lack of a backbone in that church to say, if you're not living according to God's commands, if there isn't a delight in your heart, a longing in your heart, then you know not the Lord. Boy, don't say that. People get upset and walk right out the door. And the question is God, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Listen to the blessed believer in Psalm 1, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. Well, that's the Old Testament. You know you're in trouble when you start thinking like that. Again, in Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Listen to David's yearning. Unbelievable words from Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's not an ought. That's the power of the Spirit of God alive in the heart of the believer. Do you have a longing? Do you have a desire to live by the commandments of Christ? Not to merit salvation, but to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Is there a longing and desire to go to a true church that worships the Lord in spirit and in truth the way we're commanded in Scripture? Is there a longing for it? You see, congregation, for the Christian, the genuine believer who is converted by the Spirit of God, the law of God is never a burden. It's not a burden or a yoke that is heavy. That's what John said. The law of God, which is the standard or rule here on earth, as well as heaven. If you don't like the law down here, can I make a suggestion? You're going to hate heaven. You don't want nothing to do with heaven. Because the law that's here was the law that looks back to the law that was established in Eden, and it's the law here that's established in heaven. It's the same rule. The law of God is holy and perfect and righteous because it reflects the very nature of God. Romans chapter 12. How much more should we be yearning in our life of faith? For the scriptures say, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, John wants to motivate. God loved us so much that he gave us his commandments. Isn't that wonderful? God loved us so much he gave us the scriptures. God loved us so much to show us what not to do. The Lord is a great teacher, isn't he? He not only told us what not to do, but he also told us what to do. That's a good teacher, isn't it? Parents, don't ever tell your children what not to do and walk away. Tell them what not to do, but tell them also what to do and why to do it. You see, congregation, these are the fundamentals. Regeneration. Believe and obey. These are the essentials of entrance into the kingdom. The whole goal of Scripture for the believer is to get in that kingdom so that we may worship the Lord. Are you in the kingdom? Are you regenerate? Do you believe? Are you living a life of obedience? May that be true of you and me, and may it be the truth of the gospel message. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that the power of God is displayed in the conversion of a soul according to your good purposes, according to your sovereign grace, that you not only regenerate the heart, but you give as a gift the faith that is to be received. That we are to receive the truth of the message of the gospel. And then to receive it means to believe and rest in it by obedience. And even though, Lord, we fall short, we're still sinners. We're still under construction. Even though we fail word and deed and thought, there has to be a longing, Lord. Lord, would you give us the longing? And the longing is to be like Jesus. The longing and the yearning is to be like our elder brother. I want to be like him. I don't want to be like anybody else. I just want to be like Jesus. Lord God, If there's someone here that knows not you, would you regenerate their hearts? If it be thy will, and would you give them the gift of faith so that they may rest in Jesus and the ability to obey? Oh, Lord God, bless the preaching of your word. Bless your people, Lord, with a true faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.